It's great to be here this Wednesday evening, and we got a lot of people here tonight. That's wonderful. Appreciate everyone being here. We're continuing our study of the life of Christ, and tonight we're going to talk about, or this evening we're going to talk about John baptized Jesus. And we're going to look at some different things about that topic maybe you had never thought of, which I hope it challenges you to study more. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions. And in studying this topic, I ran across some things maybe I'd seen in the past, and I just didn't remember. But I always knew that John the Baptist leapt in the womb. He leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. Does anyone recall why? That's too loud. Does anyone recall why?
He heard Mary's voice.
He heard Mary's voice. And what was significant about that?
She was pregnant.
With? Good job, Erica. Erica. You find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 1, 41, the babe John leapt in her womb. Here's something else that's interesting. I'm just going to give you all the things that I've been thinking about and prior to getting into the lesson, because sometimes I don't get all the way through. But John said that Jesus was before him. John the Baptist said Jesus was before him. But we know that John was actually approximately 6 months older than Jesus. Why is that statement significant? Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Word is with God, and Word was God. Okay. So we know that. I just think when I study and to prepare for teaching, I recall or get to recall some things that maybe I knew in the past, but some things I never thought of, which is pretty neat. Okay, so our text is going to come from Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, Mark 1, and John 1. So I'm just going to kind of lump them all together. It's not the assigned scriptural, I think it was Luke chapter 3, but we're going to talk a little bit about all of them because they all, in some way, help us with the account of the baptism of Jesus by John. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So we know that's a prophetic statement by Isaiah, speaking of John. And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest. And this comes from Luke chapter 1, 76 through 80. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the days of his showing unto Israel. That's very important. Keep that in mind. He was in the deserts. John was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The account of John the Baptist and him baptizing is found in all four Gospels. However, John's Gospel account doesn't specifically tell us about the actual baptism event of Jesus, although it alludes to it. So Matthew, Mark, Luke tells us a specific John baptized Jesus, however John doesn't. The book of Acts also briefly mentions the baptism of John on several occasions for clarification and explanation. So we see John's baptism referenced when you read the book of Acts. Sorry, I'm a little hoarse. As Kevin said, I may be a big horse. Now, the book of John's account is very interesting to me because it is unlike the other three gospel accounts in what it doesn't say. In other words, it doesn't over-explain things. So we see, let me read Matthew's account in verse 16. Chapter 3 states, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Mark's account in verse 9 in chapter 1 reads, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Luke's account reads, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 3, verse 21. We know these three gospel accounts are the synoptic gospels, in that the narrative is very similar in style and wording, although they're not identical. John gives a much broader approach. John does not detail some events in the same way that the other gospels do, like a specific verbatim approach of Jesus' baptism by John. But John's account doesn't give way to critics that suppose the non-central nature of baptism, as some would say. John further writes and tells Jesus, saying, you must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. So, although John's account's not specific, we can read further into John and see Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, be born of water and of the Spirit. So John also does not detail the genealogies as Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't detail them, but John doesn't either. But John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, John clearly indicates Jesus' divine position. John 1:1. He was before all genealogies. Very interesting. Listen to John's account of events surrounding the baptism of Jesus. John, the baptizer, answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me. Listen to this. For he was before me, and I knew him not. I want to underline that. John said, I knew him not. So we want to explore a little bit why that statement was made. You know, when you study the scriptures, every little line, every jot and tittle, it's just amazing if you study it and look into it. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I come baptizing with water, and John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John chapter 1, 26 and following. Sorry. Thanks, sir. I think we're going to call Brian right now. Tell him it's hot in here. John was older than Jesus approximately by 6 months. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Yet he, said Jesus, was before him. John declares that he didn't know Jesus yet. Think about this. They were related, and their families had close ties. Why? Why didn't he see him? Throw that out there. Why didn't John know Jesus? Any explanations? Somewhat. Yes. Erica? Herod, remember the story that Herod was to kill all male children two and under in Bethlehem in all its districts. John wouldn't have recognized Jesus in his physical appearance, most likely because Joseph and Mary and the young Jesus departed to where? Egypt. Prophesied in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and the full fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 15. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And be thou there till you get word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I call my son. And I thought, that's so interesting. Just that prophetic statement in Hosea. And then we see the fulfillment in Matthew. But that got me thinking about Jesus and Moses. You know, sometimes we study typology. But this is a side note, and it may take us down a rabbit hole, but I always think it's good to look at some comparisons. Moses and Jesus were both what? Y'all remember that? Lawgivers? They were both lawgivers, right? Moses the old, Jesus the new. Both were hidden as a child to avoid being killed. Moses and Jesus. Both had their flight from Egypt. Think about that. Moses led the children of Egypt out of where? Out of Egypt. That's why Jesus had to go back, because Egypt was, thank you, the place of bondage. Sorry, guys, I don't know why my throat's so dry. What did we eat, honey? I'm in trouble. Both Moses and Christ are leaders to a better destination. Moses led the children of Israel to where? Canaan's land, promised land. Moses didn't get to enter. But Christ has come to give us hope of eternal life in heaven. It's truly amazing. There's more. And there's some that's has to do with baptism. I mean, Moses went down, parted the Red Sea, and then what? The waters came back on the Egyptian army. The Israelites went on through. There was a separation there. Sometimes in types and shadows you can go too far, but that's no different than what happens in the watery grave of baptism. It's pictured in the flood. It's truly remarkable how God works in similar ways through the old and the new. So back to why didn't they know each other, Jesus and John? So remember the scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. John as a child was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So Israel hadn't seen him until he came out preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's why John said, I knew him not. But there was a sign. John being a prophet, God telling him that there would be a sign. What was that sign? The Holy Spirit would light on him like a dove. Pretty remarkable. Now let's focus on Jesus and his baptism. Y'all know who Marshall Keble is? I think he may have died in the 60s, maybe. But he was a gospel preacher, I think mainly out in Middle Tennessee. And he was responsible for converting between 20 and 30,000 people to Christ. I listened to his, if you go in and look at Marshall Keble, Church of Christ, and you can listen to a lot of his sermons still, but it's radio form. You can read or listen to them on YouTube. Pretty amazing. He says something that's really remarkable, and it's a really neat statement. Baptism is so important that Jesus came all the way from heaven to be baptized of John. That's a quote. Jesus came all the way from heaven to be baptized of John. Think on that for a while. Think on it tomorrow. Think on it. Just think on it. It's truly amazing. And we can see some biblical truths that are funneled, that can be funneled through this statement. If you think about, number one, Jesus knew he would be baptized. Jesus knew that. He knew baptism would picture the very form of doctrine which would bring the lost sinner into a perfect and dynamic union with himself. He knew that his own submission to the Father's will would be necessary. Jesus is our example that we should follow his steps. According to 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus knew that he would have to die to provide atonement for sin. He would have to die, be buried, and that he would raise again. This very important picture was demonstrated by the Christians in Rome and further explained by Paul in Romans chapter 6, where they were raised to walk in newness of life. Number two, God destroys the wicked in Noah's day by water. 1 Peter 3:21. Salvation through and by water is the type, and baptism being the antitype. Jesus knew, again, that he would be the example in baptism, as baptism being pictured in the cleansing flood separating righteous Noah and his family from those in the old antediluvian world that were wicked. When the world was being flooded, God knowing all things, Jesus would have known that he was going to be baptized of John and the purpose. Number three, Jesus came all the way to heaven to set an example for all humanity. This passive act, and when I say passive act of baptism, is you allow yourself to be immersed by another individual. This passive act of baptism demonstrates obedience, humility. Think about that. The Son of God coming to another man to be baptized of him. Demonstrates obedience, humility, and the submission to God's will. Jesus begged of John to be baptized in order to meet God's full expectations. Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now." Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest thou to me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, or permitted him. That's Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 15. Psalm 119, 172. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." And why did I throw that scripture in there? "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Psalm 119, 172. That's a biblical principle.
Go ahead. You're going to answer my next question. I'm going to do you like Ken does you. Go ahead.
It was in the divine plan for the redemption of man to be baptized. So Christ had to fulfill that to be considered righteous, so to speak, by example.
Okay. Let's take it a little bit further. That's a good point.
To be saved through water and spirit. It is commanded to be baptized in order to receive salvation. So Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteous. And it says a righteous act to be baptized.
Very good. And it came to pass on that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him. That's Luke chapter 20, 1 through 8. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority do thou do these things? Or is he that gave thee authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? It's speaking of John. But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So is John's baptism from God or from man? It's from God, obviously. So this is going to help with the answer. People today in general are no different in that God's righteousness is always last on their priority list. And you could name any of the commandments. It seems like it's always last on man's priority list. We'll make excuses. We'll deny, twist, and wrestle with the scriptures to do what we want to do. Jesus demonstrates that God's righteousness is always first. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Another fascinating event that surrounded the baptism of Jesus is God declares Jesus publicly as his son. Think about that. When he came up out of the water, what did he do? What did God say? This is my beloved son, whom I will please. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, and thee I am well pleased. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. So let's think about Galatians 3, 26 through 29. In light of that event, when Jesus came up out of the water, and God, this is the first time that he publicly recognized Jesus as his son, a voice came from heaven. This is significant. It's similar to the Mount of Transfiguration, when God says, this is, you know, hear him, hear Jesus. When does God recognize us as sons? For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There could be neither bond nor free. There could be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So, when do we become children of God? When we come up out of the watery grave of baptism. We're walking in newness of life. We're walking in God's favor. And he recognizes us. So what was the first thing that Jesus did when he came up out of the water? He prayed. I think that's significant. That when we are baptized into Christ, then we have access to those spiritual blessings. And most certainly one of those is prayer. We have communication with the Father. Ephesians chapter 1. So, many, many other scriptures demonstrate the command of baptism as a central part of God's divine saving plan. Although Jesus was without sin, however, and this goes back to what we were talking about before, knowing that all God's commandments are righteousness, he, Jesus, would have sinned against the Father's will by omission. So John came, and he was a prophet, and he was commanding everyone to be baptized. Even though Jesus had no sin, if he would have rejected the counsel, he would have been rejecting the counsel of God if he forbade to be baptized of John. Plus, he's our example in all things.
Because it was.
John was a prophet. So.
That's why he called out the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews. Part of the conversation that he has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is over this very thing. The fact that they need to be born again. And so that's John's baptism was valid for the day. It was what they were supposed to be following. And they were rejecting it. Jesus is calling them out for that. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus again calls them out because he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness doesn't mean anything. The Father bears witness, the Spirit bears witness, John the Baptist bears witness of the truth, and then the works that I do bear witness. And so he talks about that, but he mentions the fact that John, you know, he saw the Spirit like a dove landing upon him, heard that voice. And so he bore witness to Jesus, which is what John 1 is all about.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear that that whole point of fulfilling all righteousness and following God's commandments to be considered righteous, they were supposed to be following the prophet at that point.
Absolutely. So that's why this account is here. And it's for us to know what we need to do to become children of God. This scripture perfectly demonstrates this, yet we in the religious world, mankind in general, we fail often just to consider the scriptures and obey God. By doing this, man discredits God. We have to be careful. We have to follow God's plan. Jesus sets the example for us. And yes, his words will judge us in the last day. But the things that he did and commanded us to do also, that would be judgment against us also if we don't follow it. The law and the prophets were until John. Since the time the kingdom was preached, Luke 16:16. Let me read that again. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Let's think about that. John's baptism was valid until the gospel message went forth from Jerusalem. Those baptized under John's baptism were pressing into the kingdom, although the kingdom hadn't been established yet. Luke 16:16 again. Those who were obeying followers of the Lord through John's teaching of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins were placed in the divine kingdom when it would be established as the keys were used in the form of gospel teaching on Pentecost. That's a mouthful. We must also consider that the Lord himself went about teaching the kingdom and baptizing many disciples. Remember, John said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Okay, one account of some being baptized, y'all recognize this, it's Acts chapter 19. One account of some being baptized in John's baptism were baptized again under the Great Commission baptism initiated by our Lord. I'm going to stop right here. We need to be careful about how we tie this account in with our evangelistic teaching today. It's not the same as what the world sees today about baptism. Those rogue disciples in Acts chapter 19 that were disciples of John under his baptism, most likely those were baptized after Pentecost. We got to understand that. Because if they were baptized prior to Pentecost, they would have been fine. Paul knew something was off because they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to teach on that tonight, but we just have to be careful how we place things in Scripture. So these men were simply a rogue group of John's disciples who were most likely baptized after Pentecost until they were baptized after Pentecost under an invalid teaching. Okay, at that point it was invalid when Paul encountered them in Ephesus. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So baptism must be studied and properly placed in God's salvation plan as He has directed in Scripture. So are we all clear about Acts chapter 19? Did I mess that up real good? Okay. So those in Acts chapter 19 that Paul encountered were disciples of John. They hadn't heard of the Great Commission. And Paul he noticed that. So they must have been baptized after Pentecost, after the Great Commission baptism was in effect. So one last thought, and you will never find in the New Testament, let's think about this, you will never find in the New Testament a non-baptized Christian. Let's think about that for just a minute. You will never find in the New Testament a non-baptized Christian. They don't exist. Any Christian that you encounter in the New Testament, Christian, notice how I worded that. They're all baptized. Baptism brings a lost sinner into divine, ordered relationship with God. Romans 6. Disciples are made by teaching and baptizing those who have faith in Christ. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. This is Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Disciples of Christ and Christians are one and the same. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Make a choice to become a Christian. The evidence is clear, and I just barely touched on it. Wayne told me today, he said, well, this would be a good time to have a lesson on baptism. Well, that's just the outskirts of it. There's so much to it. And you think, why are you always harping on baptism? That's right. You're not going to get in Christ and get into that relationship with God any other way. That's just the way it is. Mark chapter 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 15, go preach the gospel. He that believes that gospel, what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Death, burial, and resurrection. It's that form, that figure, you know, we allow ourselves to be buried in baptism.
I think there's also a parallel when you look at the life of Jesus. Up to this point, he has been kind of out of sight, out of mind. He's been living, working. Other than being perfect, he's been much like the people around him. And then when he comes up out of that water, there's a pivot in his life, and all of a sudden, he's now in ministry.
In ministry focus.
He's gone public, and so the life that you look at Jesus before his baptism very different than the life that you see after his baptism. And I think there's a lesson there for us, because it ought to be the same thing. When we come up out of that water, it's not merely a physical act, and it's not even merely a saving act, but it's also an act where from that point forward, our lives should look different. There should be a pivot in the way that we live going forward. It ought to look very different than what we were before.
Raised to walk in newness of life. So, I guess if you're here this evening, you've most likely heard enough to know what you need to do to become a Christian. We need to study with you further. We can do that. And we know that this is always a great opportunity and a time that, you know, we all have struggles. You know, if you want the prayers of the church, and we're always going to be here for you. And I want to personally say that I appreciate each and every one of you and all that you do. And y'all mean a lot to me. And I know that, you know, if I ever struggle or need anything, I can come to anyone here. And I want you to do the same. You know, I want you to come to us, the eldership, Wayne, people that can help you, You know, Steve, there's many people in here that can help. It's needed. We need to be a tight-knit family. We need to bear one another's burdens. This is a good time that we can, you know, we can do that if you have a need. Steve, you ready to sing? All right. Well, stand while we sing.